I got everybody else, but I couldn't get the kids.
45 minutes till lighting.
Okay, I'm on 45 minutes. Okay. I mean, there's almost Shabbos here, too. Let's go. Let's learn. Okay. We're on page 67 of the Erz HaTchiyah with Rav Avinash Perish. We're learning Ba'oimek Ba'arichas, the Torah that we saw. This Torah from Rav Kook. Where Rav Kook was last, we were up to last Erev Shabbos. On page 67, what we're up to is how there were yechidim, there were individuals among the nations that we lived who strived for that tov ha-elyon, tov ha-muchlat ha-elyon. But there's no such thing in the history of mankind as any other nation, as any other people whose very cause of existence and basis of life is that tov ha-muchlat, that absolute Tov of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So on the top of page 67, those of you who don't have, try to look on with somebody. Eich orgim al ha-tov el ha-kol. Loi tuchal, Rav Kook says, kol umma v'loshen la-havin. V'kal v'chayim ish la-tuchal la-adbiya b'ze es ha-choysam shal yisod kiyuma. Rav Kook, as we learned last week, is not saying that there isn't any good among the nations of the world. His whole attitude was much more open and much more tolerant and optimistic when it came to the nations of the world, although he has very strong words to say about Christianity in particular. Nevertheless, Rav Kook insists and believes, and this is based upon the teachings of the Zohar Kodesh and the Kisvei Ari, that it's not possible for any other nation to understand, and certainly not to live in such a way where the yisod, the very foundation of the existence of the people, is on that toiv hamuchlat, but not a good as is defined by people, because the good, the way that it's defined by people, changes from day to day, and from a Republican to a Democrat. These are things that are constantly changing. It's something that is not fixed in creation. But the toiv of Am Yisrael, and the basis of our existence, is that says that there is anoche Hashem Elokecha, not changing. It's the mitzvahs, the taig mitzvahs, and the raises and rabbis, it's all the Ratzon Hashem. And Rav Avinir explains, b'nei shekiyuma shel uma mu'uma so'olam einu noveim in ha'ariga el ha'toiv. There are people among the nations who long for good, but the keem of the nations of the world does not come from that ariga al hatov. It comes from, as we'll see further along, it comes from self-interests. Elam yikol mina intresim kalkolim bitchoinim nehanosim chayotzer. It means it comes the basis of Tov, and how we define, and how good is defined by the nations of the world, depends upon their financial interests, the security, military interests, and Nehenosi means for gratification and pleasure. And therefore the laws are changed and are adjusted according to what human beings feel and want at a particular time. This, of course, crept into Yiddishkeit with different groups among Jews who, as a result of what we went through in Europe, this didn't happen to the Sephardim. By the Sephardim, there was always one way to keep Yiddishkeit, and if somebody wasn't religious, he knew that he wasn't observant. But he never claimed that the Rebbeinu Shalom says it's okay to sit, you know, with your wife in shul. The Sephardim never had such an inyan bichlal. Never had such any. In America, over the years, a little bit, such. But even now, by the Sfadim, it's very unusual to have such an Indian. They weren't affected by that culture of Europe. Moshe Enikain, the different movements of Yiddishkeit among Ashkenazim, that would adjust and would reinterpret Yiddishkeit according to what suited them, according to what made them comfortable. So it's nice to be in shul with your wife. So there'll be a rabbinical assembly, and they're going to vote. And the vote is that God now says you can sit with your wife. And so it's happened that over the years we lost many, many, many of our brothers and sisters because of this. Because the second you tamper with that definition of what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's bad, then it's just a very short matter of time till Jews are no longer Jews. That's what's always happened. That's why we've been able to, those who have stayed in that world of Torah, those who have stayed in the world of that Tova Elyon Amuchlat, are Jews, are still Jews. For thousands of years haven't changed. Alken kishagavra b'yameinu ha'le'umius. So if Cook says, and because of this, in our days, the le'umius has become very, very, very strong. Le'umius means nationalism. Nationalism. That was the talk of the day of Rav Cook's time. Le'umius. Kasher, Rav Avinir explains, Kasher ha-toido ha-le'umis he-chelu lo-tsus lefnei ke-masai me-chamishim shana be-kerv ha-umais ha-shayna. So until that time, in Europe, the church was pretty much the balabas of everything. The church was the balabas of everything. But as you know, and you all studied in the same kind of textbooks that I read, that over the course of time, the Renaissance and the Reformation until modern times, that grip of the church eroded very, very much, and people were trying to identify themselves by something other than religion, to identify who they are, and nationalism rose to the top to identify myself by my nation, by my people, by my culture, by our music, by our poetry, by our art, and so on and so forth. Without being able to identify as a Protestant or as a Catholic or as whatever other kitum they had and minim they had, so the it was natural that nationalism became very, very, very strong. Of course, that descended into fascism and Nazism and so on. But the yisod of nationalism was to identify myself not by my religion, not by my God, but by the unique nature of my particular country, my people. This is something that really began in earnest around 250, 300 years ago. The care of Ha'umais Hashainais. Ka'omar Ha'taydazu lo nava midas elokim. And this goal, this objective, this new idea of Tachlis, does not come from Das Elokim. It doesn't come from any Das Elokim because of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's will or a desire to know what Hashem's will. Of course, every country would reinterpret God's will to suit, their own needs and purposes. That's par for the course. That's what every nation does. It just creates and designs religion in such a way that it conforms to the whatever the popular things at the time. Nationalism does not come from a longing for good. Elemisibos praktios for egotistios. It comes lachalut. It comes because of practical and egotistical reasons. Nationalism is because of the ego. I'm Irish, and because I'm Irish, I'm better than an Italian. And for practical reasons that people have to gather together and to strengthen each other and to have an army and to have an economy and so on. And it makes sense. I mean, nationalism, we understand. But it certainly does not come from Das Elokim or Harigal HaToiv HaToiv HaMuchlat. It comes from the ego, and it comes from a need to be able to survive in a very simple and practical way. V'chodra, Rav Kook's words, V'chodra el toich ma'arechas ha-philosophia. And this nationalism, which is not built or based upon Toiv Eloki, it seeped into the philosophy of the West. Rav Avinu explains, U'bekach hishpia al mahalach ha-machshove shel ha'amim ha-shanim. And it had a tremendous influence on the way of thinking, on the way of thinking of many nations. As Rav Kook says, Hukhucha ha'achreina, ha-philosophia, Lahamit simin sha'ela gadol al kol ha'toichen shel ha-musar ha-muchlat. So what happened as a result of this, the rise of nationalism and philosophy that was created, that was designed to be able to accommodate nationalism, so philosophy had to adjust itself to nationalism. So for instance, I don't like to talk about these in Yonam of Tumah, but just to understand what Rav Kook is saying, because it's really very important to understand ourselves, our longing for Eretz Yisrael, and where we're coming from as Ashkenazim, certainly where we come from. So, Lamoshal, you have a person like Machiavelli. I don't know if any of you had the misfortune of studying his writings. So he wrote a very famous book called The Prince. And he was a brilliant person, Machiavelli. And he was faced, like the other philosophers in Europe at that time, was faced with the challenge of how to come up with a philosophy that will justify the type of behavior that was taking place in Europe at the time, which is my nation's better than yours, my country's better than yours, and because of that, I'm now going to wipe you out and take your land. So you have to come up with some sort of philosophy for that, or else you look at yourself and you just stop reshoying. And they didn't want to see themselves as pagans. They felt that they had outgrown paganism. And they wanted to see themselves as being intelligent, cultured, and refined people. So it means you have to come up with a very, very brilliant, cultured, and refined philosophy that's going to justify survival of the fittest, which was the fad of that time, both scientifically, it's not science, but evolution, both scientifically or pseudo-scientifically, and historically. So a person like Machiavelli wrote a book called The Prince, which if you've ever studied it, and I had to, it's a pachad, mamash is a pachad. It's a pachad. The whole basis of that work is the right of the leader to, who knows better than anybody else, to enslave an entire nation to his definition of what is right and what is wrong. And the only way that the nation can succeed is if they surrender their individuality to the prince, to the leader. And already here we have the makings of, the beginnings of Adolf Hitler, Yamashim. And what was happening at the time, this was called Kiseida. And this, of course, would be defined by Machiavelli as the ultimate good. Why is this the ultimate good? Because the Hamoin Am, regular rank and file people, are idiots, ignoramuses, and peasants, right? And therefore the peasants and the idiots have to surrender themselves to the one who is the prince philosopher, to surrender themselves to the prince. And this is the only way that the prince will take care of these poor slobs. And this way they'll be able to be matzliach, they'll be able to succeed. This is pretty much the way the Democrats think nowadays in America. And this way you surrender yourself to the, in America, of course the Democrats don't say to a king, but they say to the government. And the government will take care of all of you poor idiots out there. And because you can't take care of yourselves, so we'll take care of you. Except in those days they didn't have constitution, or at least in Italy, constitutional government was not what they were looking for. So it was still left over from the time of earlier time of the divine rights of the king, of the leader, except without God. So you just made the church, but you replaced the pope with the prince. That's really what happened. So now you no longer have the pope because they hated religion, this chaver. So you get, I mean, they officially said, v'nach in the Karim, just like they still do, but they hate the pope. They hate the church. So now you have to just figure out how to take care of the slobs while, of course, enriching yourself, because these people all lived, they all had, Maseratis. Is that the name of the fancy car I always hear? No, these were rich people. They were very well-to-do and comfortable because they charged a lot of money to the slobs for taking care of them. So all of this, is, of course, just leading up to what would eventually unfold with great fury in the 20th century. But it was far, far from any das alakim of what's toiv. Any das alakim of toiv. So what Rav Kook is saying, so with the rise of nationalism, philosophy, the philosophers of Europe had no choice other than Lahamid Simon Shayla Gorla Kola Teichen Shla Musa Muchlat. They had to do away with absolute Musa, with any concept of there being one single absolute good as defined by the Creator. They had to get rid of that, because that messes them up. Because the absolute good of the Creator doesn't leave room for dictatorship and doesn't, you know, to torture your political opponents and so on and so forth. Doesn't stim with the good of the Bible. Doesn't work with that. So the philosophers had to scramble to find a justification for a philosophical justification for all the terror and misery that they were bringing upon the world, and they were very much there. They came up with good stuff. They came up with some good stuff. I had to waste like many hours of my life with like 7 or 8 courses studying that stuff, and they were smart. They were very smart. Rishoyim, not Rishoyim, Mamish Rishoyim. Rishoyim. Even the better ones of them were Rishoyim. They say that when Voltaire was on his deathbed, so he was a big kofer. They put him into Chayim, a thousand of the church. Everybody was putting him into Chayim, these guys. Because it was all against religion. It was all against the church. So I don't know if it was Rousseau or Voltaire, I don't remember. So it was on his deathbed, and he was kimat already, like a geises. He was almost leaving the world. And they used kerosene in the fire. They used to light up. And sometimes the kerosene, but sometimes the fire would start suddenly to flare very strong. So he was almost dead, and all he saw was the flare of the kerosene. And he said, "What, the flames are ready?" He thought he was going to, he's already in Ghana. "The flames are ready?" They said, no, you're still alive. You're still alive. You're going to be there a couple of minutes, but right now you're still alive. Because they came from homes, you understand these guys. They came from homes. And had to come up with a whole new mahalach, you understand? So when the whole business of philosophy was finished, so then it was back to Gehenna, you know, it was back to the good old church. So they had to come up with something. Lahamid Simon Shaila, they had to raise very strong doubts. I'll call HaToichen Shel HaMusar HaMuchlat. And all this, on this whole possibility of there being absolute good. That was to them the most dangerous thing, absolute good. And that's why they hated the church and fought against the church, because the church, even though they were not tzaddikim, but the church, at least the church, to the Christian world, the church represented absolute good. And they had to get rid of that. There can't be absolute good. Good has to be relative. And who's going to decide what's good? The philosophers are going to decide what's good. The philosophers are going to decide what's good. That's why until recently, philosophers were the ones that were the most chashuv of people. The philosophers were the most chashuv. Now it's Hollywood. But entertainers and whatever. But it used to be that philosophers were the most chashuv of people. Philosophers and writers and poets, those were the chashuvim. Those were the chashuv. And over time, it sunk even deeper and deeper into what we have now in the Western world, which is philosophy is a galachta. Nobody cares about philosophers or philosophy anymore. Remember when Jane Fonda, I don't know if she's still alive, that Mach Schaefer, I hope she's already seen the flames a long time ago. So I remember she started to give drushes. I don't know if you remember this, back in the 60s, she started to give drushes. And I remember my father, we were watching the news, and my father said, who is she? Who is this? So my mother said, she's a famous actress. So my father said, so what does she have a shaykhus to? Like, what's good and what's bad, what's right and what's wrong? She lives in a world of demyonis, no? The actors are the biggest bali dvarim now in the Western world. Actors and athletes. You get some athlete. The guy never got higher than a 5 on a test in his life. And he gets up and he starts giving drushes about what's good and what's bad and what's right and what's wrong. And people take him seriously. And Aki de Kach, that it's even possible that you could have that the President of the United States is a guy like Donald Trump, who I'm grateful and Hashem's Baruch sent, because he's such a lunatic, and he's done all kinds of gewaltige things to help in Israel and America. He's doing good stuff, because only a person who doesn't care could do such things. But how did a guy like that get to be president? He's far from the philosopher of I think he has around 40 words in his vocabulary. And he's very far from the philosopher. I mean, he's not stupid. He's obviously not stupid. Might not be learned. He's not stupid. You can't be stupid and do what he's done. But it's very, very far from Voltaire, Rousseau, you understand, from that whole chevet. It's very, very far. and he's the president of the United States. So Rav Avner explains, "Ulahamid tachdev es hamusar ha-to'or latani." It means instead of having any kind of a musar hamuchlat of absolute right and wrong, good and bad, instead of that, so the philosophers came up with musar to'or latani, which means to'or means just what's practical, whatever musar, whatever, in other words, whatever morals or ethics will support my cause. So then you have to try to prove that is what defines morality. Do I have to explain this nowadays? You see, transgender and all that, look what's going on. It's not even necessary to go into it. That if you're, soon it's going to be that if you're not one of those people, there's something wrong with you. In other words, that's already toiv. It's already toiv. You can't say that, it's not enough anymore to say that we feel, we understand that people have taivas. We understand that people have taivas and tzrachmanas, and we love them anyway. And it's a taiva, it's a bal taiva, so he has a mishagas, he has a shigaon. You're not allowed to say that anymore. You have to say now that this is the etzem hatoiv, and this might be something a little bit wrong with me, that I'm just like a regular husband and wife situation, there might be something wrong with me. I have to justify my way of life, because my way of life is insulting to the truth. What's the truth? The truth is, there's transgender and homosexuality. All of that is the truth. That's already the truth. Can you think of any stronger example of relativism, of that a taiva became a philosophical good? It became good instead of it being, boy, do I have a problem? It's, boy, am I lucky? How did that happen? It used to be, boy, do I have a problem? Right? That's how it used to be when we were growing up. Boy, I have a problem. Understand, there's a taiva like that, but boy, do I have a problem. Now, boy, I'm like really great. This is great. I feel so bad for all the other people who don't have the fortune of finding the truth of who they really are and coming to their true identity as this guy walks into the girl's bathroom. That's what's going on now in the world. And if you say, Ein oimer v'derem, they're strong like the fascists, like they might not be violent, although they're getting there too. They're getting there also. If you disagree with the liberals, if you disagree with them, you didn't hear what she said. She said a few weeks ago that because the conservative and the Republicans are against our way of life, we have no choice other than to be not civil. That means to protest. That means violently, because that's what they were talking about in the interview. It means you could beat people up and burn down their stores and carry on. Like this, like Ben Shapiro, every time he goes to speak someplace, he has to have 100 policemen protecting. Why? Because it's not what we believe in. Because Hillary says, because that's not what we hold from. Therefore, in America, you have the right to do such a thing, to hurt people, to frighten people. Didn't that happen in a restaurant that they wouldn't serve? I remember, no. Something happened if it, like 2-3 months ago, there was a...
Yeah, the spokesperson for the president.
Who was it?
The woman now works at the press secretary.
Sanders.
She was ran out of
it. Sanders, right. She was. They wouldn't serve her in the restaurant. They ran her out of the restaurant. That's uncivil behavior. You can't give the lady a hamburger because you don't agree with her? Who? To such a thing? But you see, that's where it's going. It's the same mahalach. And that's the toiv hamuchlat. You don't think Hillary thinks that she's toiv hamuchlat? You don't think this I don't know, Maxine, you know, I don't know if you know this. She doesn't think of herself as being toiv hamuchlat. Toiv ha'elyon hamuchlat. Absolute, this is the absolute good. Of what? Of 2018. This is what's absolute good. We'll see what will be 2019, what will be good. But that is the product of post-Renaissance Europe. That's where that comes from. And if we have it bad over here, don't move to France. Because if you think you can get away from by going to France or by Italy, Germany, it's not going to, you're going to have it worse over there. There's altogether verfall. It's altogether verfall. Here there's still a majority of people that are normal, Bali Seichel. But if you go to Europe, it's totally verfall. The next page, the toivas ha'am ulhaslachosa. Because the objective of nationalism is the success of my country. My country overall. Deutschland über alles. You ever hear that? Germany über alles, over everything. My nation over everything. My people, my nation over everything. That's the new tachlis, that's the new goal. Not to be good, not to get to heaven, but my nation, my country. This is all about your own hatzlacha. Your own hatzlacha. We didn't grow up during this time. People who grew up during that time, it was such a strong thing. You get a taste of it. Like, I was never into college football or college basketball, but I remember just watching on television, you go to college and the way they carry on about their school in the football game, you know? Like if it's St. John's against Rutgers or something, and the way that they carry on and they snag those to the other team. In South America, people get killed at soccer games. It's not an uncommon thing. They kill each other, mamish. They kill each other. Deutschland über alles, you know? I mean, I was a Yankee fan too, but I wasn't hurt anybody, you know. Just and I remember when I took my son and my nephews to the Yankee game when they were little, and there was something like good going on in the game, and all the goyim were standing on their chairs and going crazy, and Ushi and my nephews are looking around like they never saw such a thing. And I said to them, listen to me, the game is fun, but this is nuts. This is crazy. This stuff is crazy, you know? But it's exciting for them. It's exciting, you know? Everybody's standing on their chairs. And I said, you don't stand on your chair. You sit down. You don't stand on your chair. There's nothing to see over there. Just sit down. You can clap in your chair. You don't stand on a chair. If you're an Uman for Rosh Hashanah, you could stand on your chair to clap for HaMelech. That you could do, but you know, I didn't say that. Either. But you don't have to stand on your chair to scream and to howl because Jira, you know, whatever, hit a home run or something. You don't have to stand on your chair. But there you get a little bit of a time. Because you know. If you would give those beer drinkers, if you'd give them a knife, you look in their eyes. Their eyes are all bloodshot from all the beers they've had. And you look at them, it's a pachet to look at them. It's a pachet to look in their faces. And you see that this was, if you just go back 200 years, this was like a peasant. You go back, this was a peasant somewhere in Poland or in Ireland. And you put just a spear or a knife and a bow and arrow in his hand. And so now he's screaming about the Yankees. If it was something else, he'd be screaming about whatever it was that they were fighting against in those days. And Hitler Yamach Sho, he knew how to tap into it. He was also a Rosh Marusha, but he wasn't stupid, even though he was a boor, he was uneducated, but he wasn't stupid. He tapped into that energy. He was able to tap into that energy and to take a whole civilization like that. Tapped into that raw energy of hatred of, he was able to tap into that. Uluma Zois Hamusar Hamuchlat, Rav Kook says, who above the emes lay rope rak bishela, Bahashola, Mesa Yahadus. So the Toiva Muchlat had been in Europe. It was being replaced, but the only way Rav Kook says that there was ever any concept of absolute good and bad, absolute right and wrong, was it came on loan. B'sheila doesn't mean a question, it means Bahash'ala. It was on loan, it was borrowed, Meisei Yahadus, when the Jews came to Europe. Until that time, what was going on over there? Before Jews came to Europe. What was Leibedik? Mamish Leibedik. and Jews came there, and Jews, and with Judaism, and the one who they made into their god, who's a Jew, Isaac Ish, is a Jew, and with that new what they call Judeo-Christian way of thinking, and propping up the one on the cross, and there was some sort of a concept of good and evil, of right and wrong, and so on. Of course, it was a very corrupted, perverted form of Yiddishkeit, but it had within it the nucleus of God's will. It was messed around with, but it was the nucleus of it was the Ratzon Hashem. Was the Ratzon Hashem. So there was good and bad, right and wrong, and there are certain things based upon the Bible. Of course, it was tampered with. But there was for sure a concept of good and bad that was based upon Tanakh, of right and wrong that was based upon Tanakh. That was, of course, that came from us. That came from Yahadis, Rav Kook says. It came, Habo be'emes le'Europa rak b'she'ela me'isa Yahadis. That it was borrowed, it was taken on loan. Now they're finished with it. But it was borrowed from Yiddishkeit, from Yahadis. So Rav Nier explains, Rak Am Yisrael, Ashapol mitoch menia pnimi kedei legalis ha'kodesh b'chaim, only the Jewish people who operate mitoch menia pnimi, with a menia pnimi, which means with an inner motivation, that comes from the neshama. Not from the seichel. The seichel, Hitler also came from the seichel. Machiavelli was also seichel, but comes from the neshama, from elokus. That deep inner motivation that comes from the soul to reveal the holiness of life, to reveal kedusha. Who are oicheis b'musar hamuchlat? Only those Jews who remain faithful to the Torah are still holding on to musar hamuchlat, to absolute musar. Hakoveya b'tzura totalis, that is koveya, that establishes in a complete and total and clear way, ma tovu ma ra. So you can have a machlokes whether you put on tefillin this way, you put on tefillin that way. But as far as the definition of tov and ra, there's no machlokes between Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel. There's no machlokes between Rabbi Yochanan and Reish Lakish. And there's no machlokes between the Chassidim and the Misnagdim as far as it comes to the yesodos of what tov hamuchlat is. All the machlokes are in Hechet Timtzes within the world of tov and ra, but not what's good and what's bad. There's no machlokes about that, what's right and what's wrong. Ulam ha-musar ha-muchlat hazeh eino matim le-tivam shel ha-amim. But the absolute musar of Am Yisrael doesn't stim, it doesn't go with the nature of the nations. They can never ever live with that, except for the true gerim. The true gerim are very attracted to that, and they join us. But those who are not, they can't live with that. What they could live with is the seven mitzvahs b'nei Noach. They could. That's designed for them. Very few, but it's chaval, because very, very few have. I mean, there are those who do, but it hasn't caught on yet. It will, Mitzvah Shem. But it hasn't caught on yet. But they can't. Their teva is not to live with the teva muchlat of. Now, in the seven mitzvahs, there is that teva. It's not the teva. To say whether it's teva muchlat, but the teva eloki is in the seven mitzvahs. And even those seven mitzvahs, we see that they haven't been able to handle the seven mitzvahs. Einu matim l'tivam shel ha'amim. That's what the Gemara means. That Hashem asked Yishmael, do you want the Torah? And they asked, what does it say in it? And they asked Esav, the Malach of Esav, right? Do you want the Torah? At Har Sinai. So Hashem asked the Malach of Esav, do you want the Torah? And then they said, what does it say? It says, you can't murder. So Esav says, no, we have to do that. What's the meaning of that conversation? So it doesn't mean that there could have been another nation and that it was like up for grabs and they were waiting to see what the outcome of this would be. And if the Irish or the Italians would have said, okay, we'll take it, then that would have been it, and it would have been the end of Bnei Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. That's not what it means. It means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is megala in the clearest way that the Tov HaMuchlat is eino lefi tiv'am. You understand? That they can't live that way. In other words, when the Malach of Esav was, when Hashem said, okay, I'm giving the Torah, who wants it? So the Malach of Esav asked, representing Esav, What does it say in the Torah? So Hashem Zbach said, Lo Tirzach, right? Don't kill. So we've spoken about this in the past. That doesn't seem to be fair. Like, why mention Lo Tirzach? Why not say something else? Like, you know, Zochas or Meshabes Akadosh, you're going to have a Kiddush club with Cholent and with Mezoinus. Like, why not say something? And then they would have said, okay, that sounds good. We'll take it. Like, why Lo Tirzach? That's not all that's written in the Torah. Why did Hashem answer when they asked Maksiv, right? What does it say in the Torah that you're coming with? What does this say? So the Hashem says, it says Lo Tirzach. That doesn't seem fair, no? It's not fair. Oh, we said Naseh v'Nishma. But if the Rosh would have said, you know, you can't have, you can't evade taxes by having a business in your basement, we would have also had a problem, no? Baruch Hashem, it didn't happen like that, and the story had a good ending. We said Naseh v'Nishma, fine. But, you know, if you have a non-Jewish girl working for you, you have to pay taxes. You know that, right? Everybody knows that. Just I wanted to make, I wanted to check. There's only one person that I know of that does that. One person who told me that he does that. He writes it down in the taxes for the girl. But if Hashem Yisroch would have asked such a thing, we would have had a problem with it. We didn't ask what's written in the Torah. We just said Naseh v'Nishma. How could we say Naseh v'Nishma? And why did Hashem say to Esav, you know what it says in Tosfos, Lo Tirzach? Why not say, oh, there's a lot of good stuff. You have off Chalamoid. You can take the kids to Adventureland. Why didn't Hashem say that when Esav asked, what does it say in the Torah? Why did Hashem answer Lo Tirzach? No? What's the pshat? Heaven. What's the pshat? It's not fair. It says a lot of good things in the Torah that you could have said, honor your parents. They would have said, fine. Certainly to Yishmael, honoring the parents. So there Hashem said, Lo Tinav. Right? So why did Hashem say to Esav, Lo Tirzach? Why not say other stuff? No, the answer is what? The answer is, it wouldn't make a difference. Hashem said the whole Torah to them. All they could hear was, Lo Tirzach, and I can't live that way. In other words, it's unnatural for a Ben Esav to live with that commitment to a life of Lo Tirzach, of not killing. It's unnatural. This is not my Teva, I can't live. You could say the whole Torah, but that's all he's going to hear, Lo Tirzach. So even if you tell him, you could have Shabbos off, and you have Yontav off, and all those things. He says, yeah, okay. And then Hashem said the whole thing, but when they heard Lo Tirzach, then everything stops, because I can't do that. I can't do that. And by the Yishmael and Lo Tinav, I can't do that. I can't live that way. I can't live a life of purity in that way. I can't live that. That's why they dress themselves up in all those shmatas, because of the tumah of Niyuv, that they're embarrassed of. That's why they have to dress themselves that way. And unfortunately, you have Jewish ladies that are going to Yerushalayim dressed with those things. It also comes from a teva of Niyuf, not of Kedusha. It comes from Niyuf. I said to my wife, all of those ladies that are dressed that way, I'm chayshed of them. They're all mena'afis. It sounds terrible. Otherwise, they wouldn't dress in such a way. The husbands made them dress, and the husbands are mena'af to make them dress that way, like Arabs. Why do the Arabs dress with so many layers of clothing? Because of Lo Tinav. That's why they make all of those restrictions. And read about how the royal family of Saudi Arabia, how they live when they go away from the palace a little bit, and how they live behind closed doors in the palace. It's all niyuf, mamish. It's a whole world of niyuf. Hashem gave them the whole Torah, but it's keneged their Torah. When it says that they couldn't, because it says Lo Tirzach, it means that that's the strongest point of Torah that was contended with. Only Bnei Yisrael was able to say Naseh v'Nishma, because Naseh v'Nishma means not that it's easy for us. There's a lot of stuff in the Torah that's hard. There's a lot of stuff that's hard. But it's our Teva. It's the Teva of the Jewish people. It's the Teva of the Jewish people. The Torah is custom designed for Am Yisrael. The Teva Muchlad is the Teva of the Jewish people. It's the Teva of the Jewish people. Therefore, we said Naseh v'Nishma, we don't have to go into the Pratim. This is who we are. We're your children. Whatever you say, it's us, because that's who we are. But the goyim, they had to ask, why do we maksiv me? I don't know if I could do this. I don't know if I could do that. What does it say? I'm not sure. That's exactly what, of course, is describing what happened in Europe. There was a taifa muchlat that was defined by the church, with all of its corruption and mistakes. And they didn't live that way in the church either. What was going on with the galachim was like going on in Saudi Arabia. It's still going on with the Galachim like that. They didn't live that way, but they had an official platform of Tov. The church had an official definition of Tov. And what happened is that now all the ghettos were going, all the walls of the ghettos were falling down, and everything was happening in Europe. So now the Chevra in Europe said, oh, we can't live that way. We can't live the way of the church. We can't live that way anymore. So we got to come up with something. We have to come up with some new way of thinking that will support the way that we want to live now. And that's when the philosophers got busy writing. We have to come up with something so that at the end of the day, after we just slaughtered 6 million innocent people, we could still look at ourselves in the mirror and say, Is that tough? Hitler made fun. He said he said to all of the world, I'm doing you the biggest favor. You all want to kill the Jews, and I'm the guy that's doing it for you. And he had something to what he was saying. They all wanted to kill the Jews, and Hitler says, I'm doing it for you. Hitler didn't go to sleep tormenting himself. You think when he said Kriya Shema Lemita, he had a cheshbon nefesh, he was crying? When he said Tikkun Chatzayis Hitler, you think he went to bed crying? He felt he was a tzaddik gesod olam. He said, I'm the only one that's courageous enough to do what everybody else wants to do. And yesh dvar bagoy. There was some svara like that. There's a svara like that. He didn't see himself as bad. He saw himself as good. He understood that he's good. It's just like the person who's can't control his urges and is doing crazy things and whatever, confusion. It's good. It's not pshat that it's a nisoyin and it's hard for me and I'm having difficulties. I need help. No, this is taif. This is good. And if you challenge that and you say, maybe this is not good, maybe you need help, then you're bad. You're bad. You're evil. If you in any way question my definition of good, then you're bad. You remember back when Reagan was president? So he was also very pushy, right? He was very pushy. He was much more refined than the present president, but he was very, very pushy. So they went crazy, the liberals went crazy when Reagan said to Russia, he called Russia the evil empire. And he said that there's good and evil. And he said, you guys are evil. They all went crazy. The whole world went crazy. And he's like, what do you mean? He said, no, they're evil. That's what I mean. They're evil. So, they're evil. They couldn't take it. They couldn't take it. To say such a thing. He said, yeah, there's good guys and bad guys. That's what the president now is doing, right? He said, Iran, they're bad guys. That doesn't mean every person in Iran is a bad guy, but the Malchus is bad. They're evil. They're evil. See, he's a very pushy guy, the president. He says, there's good, there's evil. I'm not giving any money. I'm not helping the evil empire. Why should I help the evil empire? Why should we support? America's trying to be good. Well, we have our own expenses. Why should I support the evil empire? He says, the Palestinians. He says, get out of Washington. He kicked them out of Washington, right? He kicked them out of Washington. He said, you guys are bad. Get out of here. Those are the shyness from an earlier time. That's like cowboys and Indians, you know? I find it very, very refreshing. Of course, if that goes against us, that's really bad. that could really work. If that works the other way, he has any clue that a Jewish is working for us. But if it will go the other way, it'd be really bad. And that's why Jews originally were voting for Democrats in the early years. That's why. Because they don't want any of this like black and white stuff. Because that never, historically, we always suffered from that. Black and white, good, bad. It was always, never worked for us. The church, we had a lot of sorrows. The good, bad stuff didn't work for us. So we learned already 200 years ago, like, got to go with the libertarians, got to go with the liberals, got to go with the... why? Because there's no such thing as good and evil. There's no such thing as black and white. So in Mela, the Jews are not going to be evil. So maybe we'll have a chance to survive with the Democrats. Unfortunately, that lingered into our times. But that's where it comes from. Why do the Jews always support the liberals? Why do they always support the Democrats? Because the Democrats never had this inyan of absolute good and absolute bad. It was always relative. It was always that cloudy, funny thing. Right? So for the Jews, that was something that worked. And I'd rather vote for a Kennedy than for Nixon. I'd rather, because Nixon spoke Lashonist, there was too much black and white, right? I'd rather vote for Kennedy, because Kennedy was like, Kulam Ahuvim, Kulam Ruvim, so on. So when you get to the Lashonist of Kulam Ahuvim and Kulam Ruvim, in other words, if the whites now are going to tolerate the blacks, so maybe Jews will have a fighting chance. You understand? But when you had the old-time conservatives, I'm talking about the old days, the old-time conservatives, like, remember there was George Wallace? Who remembers George Wallace? This is already, no? So George Wallace, so he was like an old-time conservative. He was a Russian. He was an old-time conservative. So they tried to kill him. He was in a wheelchair. But remember in the 1960s, when at that time there was a huge civil rights movement, and he was in Alabama, and they came up, there was a big protest by the college with all the students, and there were thousands of blacks there that were protesting. And I remember this. I remember they interviewed him on television. And they went over to George Wallace, and there were thousands of blacks, and they weren't, and because of that, they weren't able to go into the college because they were kicking the blacks out of the white college, right? So they weren't able to go. So they asked Wallace, Governor Wallace, what is your plan? What would you like to do? So I remember he said, run them over. Just run them over. Now that historically never worked for Jews. You understand why? Because the same guy that hates blacks, most likely he's going to hate Jews. And Lamaise, that's why Jews and blacks, in the earlier years, we got along very well. I mean, the civil rights movements, who paid for that? They paid for it. But they didn't pay for it. Jews paid for it. It was all Yiddish geld. All Jewish money was behind this stuff. Because the Jews felt that we're in the same place with this chaver. And these people who hate the blacks, they also hate Jews. So we might as well join forces against the evil empire, and to try to survive, because these are prejudiced, racist, nationalist, fascist people, and Jews didn't do well with that. It never worked for us. So that's why historically we always voted Democrat, because the Democrats have no stand. It's whatever suits them. But Kulam Ahuvim, everything is good. You're good. This is everything is good. So then maybe Jews will also be good. It's amazing that still is. It's such a strong thing in the conscious and the subconscious of Jews, the fear of the world, that a Jew could vote for somebody like Hillary Clinton. It's a pella. Or a Jew could vote for the governor here in New York, to vote in such a way for these people. But the teva of a Jew has been so beaten and so brutalized over history that it's better to vote for an absolute nobody, a shady nobody who stands for nothing, than to vote for somebody who says there's good and there's evil. Because good and evil people, like that was the church, that was Hitler, that was bad. We had a hard time with that. So I'll get some nobody. We'll vote for a nobody who doesn't believe in anything except herself or himself. Because then the Jews will be able to finagle our way around and make money, and we'll be able to be matzlich, and no one's going to bother us. That's the svara, and that's really exactly what we're talking about. That there couldn't be that tov hamuchlat. You need to understand this. There couldn't be any more an absolute good. There couldn't be an absolute good, because the church was despised, was hated, and the church was taking away the freedom of the individual to do what he wants to do, to marry who he wants to marry. So over the years, the church said, you know, we better change some of the dinim, right? We have to change some of the halachas. They would like us to do that too. They would like the Shulchan Aruch to change. The Jews would like the Shulchan Aruch to change. So the church made some. So especially this pope, having a lot of problems with the old conservative members of the church. They're very upset with the present pope, because he's more of a meikel. He's more meikel. Why is he meikel? Because he's losing the entire island. He's losing everybody. So he understands. I have to make some changes in the halacha, because there's not going to be one guy left in Europe. So you have to change some of the halachas. And the old timers, the good, bad, black, white, they hate this Pope. They hate this Pope. What's the matter with him? This is not a real Pope. A real Pope has to stand for right and wrong, for good and bad. And he's already wishy-washy, this guy. They're like the last one was a German, it was more. This one is already wishy-washy. But this is the whole mahalach of the world is like this. Rav Kook is writing these few words. This is the whole mahalach of the world. Hamusar mukhlet hazeh eino matim letivam shel ha'amim. Absolute good doesn't stem with the nature of the world. And that's why all of these diburim that I'm talking about, this whole business, it's to try to get a sense of this. I mean, I'm not explaining anything, you all know these things. It doesn't stem with the nature of the world. That's what it means when Hashem said, when to told the Malach of Esav, it says, Lo Tirzach. Oh, we can't do that. Lo Tirzach, that's a hard one. We can't. So why didn't they say, what else you got there? Okay, Lo Tirzach. Because they understood from Lo Tirzach, they understood that it doesn't go with them. If it could say in the Torah, Lo Tirzach means that it's not me. It doesn't speak to me. Sometimes you'll talk to even a Jew, even sometimes nowadays an Orthodox Jew, and he'll say something like, you know, Hoshana Rabbah doesn't work for me. Or this halacha doesn't work for me. Even though you say, but what do you mean? It says in the Rambam, it says in Shulchan Aruch, it says, nah, it doesn't. It doesn't work for me. That's where that comes from. How can a Jew say such a thing? You could say, I'm having a hard time with that. It's hard for me. Say it's hard for you. That's fine. It's hard for you, and you could still do tshuva. But when you say, nah, that doesn't work for me, or it couldn't be that God wanted that. Couldn't be that God wanted. I had a conversation with somebody. He asked me about keeping 2 days. He didn't ask me. He was telling me that he keeps 1 day, and what do I think? You know, he goes to Eretz Yisrael once a year, and he keeps 1 day of Yontav. I said, unless you're Lubavitch or you're Svardi, you have to keep 2 days. What are you keeping? Lubavitch just held from 1 day. But if you're not a Lubavitch, you're not a Svardi, you have to keep 2 days. So he said to me that lashon. He said, nah. Doesn't work for me. I didn't know that God works for you. I thought you worked for God. It doesn't work for him. No, you know, everybody's, you know, like my cousins are already like, you know, everybody's shopping and stuff. It doesn't work for me. So, 1 day. I said, how do you justify that? Based upon what? He said, no, I spoke to a rabbi about it, and he said, it's okay. Because I have a place there. I have an apartment. This already became the last 2-3 years now. If you own a place in Yerushalayim, 1 day Yontif, finish the 2nd day. It's only the last 2-3 years. You could see how such a thing happens. Because it doesn't work for you. That's what we're talking about. It doesn't work for you. Yiddishkeit is not something that has to work for you. Do you feel that it works for you? It's the teva of a Jew. How could it be that a Jew says that it doesn't work for him? This is the influence that Rav Kook is talking about. That influence of this mentality that I have to make it work into my idea of what's Tov. My idea of what's Tov is that I can go to the beach on the 2nd day Yontov, I can go shopping. That's my idea of Tov. So I have to say that the rabbi tells me that it's okay 1 day. Those are the good rabbis, and the bad rabbi says 2 days. There are good rabbis and bad rabbis. The good rabbis say 1 day, the bad rabbis say 2 days, and I passing like the good rabbi, I keep 1 day. And I feel good, I don't have to feel bad at all, because I see all of my friends are walking around with shopping bags on the 2nd day Yontov, and I'm also doing that, so I'm a good Jew. No, that's called relativism. It's Orthodox relativism. And they still could be an Orthodox Jew and keep 1 day of Yontif. But the good rabbi said it could. The bad rabbis are very fanatic. The good rabbi says, okay. If the bad rabbi would buy an apartment in Rechavi, he would also keep 1 day. But the good rabbi has more money. He has an apartment in Rechavi. The bad rabbi is a schlep. He lives in Flatbush or Borough Parks or whatever. So he passes, he's the bad rabbi. But the good rabbi say you could go shopping on the 2nd day Yontif. The bad rabbi say not. So, this is the way of thinking of Europe. It's not an Eastern way of thinking. It's a Western way of thinking. That's Esav. That's Lomas. That's today's parasha, right? Hine anecha halach lomas. Lomas lomali b'chara. I want to have a pot of soup. Lomali b'chara. I'll sell my b'chara for it. I'll sell the b'chara to get a pot of soup. I'll sell the truth to get my pot of soup. You understand? My pot of beans. I'll sell the truth to get a pot of beans. That's Europe. That's Esav. I'm willing to give up the truth, the absolute truth, to get a pot of beans. Whatever that pot of beans is, I'm ready to sell everything as long as I have my pot of beans. That's Esav. That's Esav. Asherenu, Asherenu, Asherenu. Okay, have a good Shabbos.